Please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. This is how the Word of God does read. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I'm going to use this verse topically this morning to teach on the topic, ask me how I know. Ask me how I know. Father and our God, into thy holy hands and I commit this time. May thou, Father, now consecrate thy word, that as thy word is declared, may thy people say yes to your will and yes to your way. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I guess it is because I am getting older, but lately I have become more introspective. And during one of my introspective moments a few days ago, a thought popped into my head. If I had the opportunity to go back in time, what would I say to my younger self? I didn't have to think too long. I would say to my younger self one word, choice. Make the right choices. The reason I will say this to my younger self is because now in my older years, I have come to understand that on the grand scale of everything, life is all about the choices we make. It is a lesson that life has chiseled into my head time and time again. And you know, you don't really have to look far to see the undeniable proof of this truth. Our first parent, Adam and Eve, flawless, sinless, surrounded by endless beauty, and lacked absolutely nothing. But they were also confronted by choice. God in Genesis chapter 2:16 presented to them a choice. The Bible reads that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. The choice here was simple. Respect God's boundary and leave. Violate God's boundary and die. Unfortunately, our first parent chose to violate the boundaries of God. They not only became estranged from the God who loved them dearly, they also physically died. We today also have become partakers of their nature. We, before coming to Christ and estranged from God, and we too will experience death. You know, their choice changed our destiny. As one poet will put it, he said, choices are the hinges of destiny. But you know, as obvious as this does seem, at least to me, we live in a world where many not only throw caution to the wind, but also are reckless when it comes to making good choices. We see this virtually in every spectrum of contemporary life, in relationships, where some blindly jump into relationship without really thinking it through. We see this in parenting, where some choose career over nurturing the next generation, or where we find fathers who just choose to abandon their children in the pursuit of worldly pleasure. We see this in finances, where some choose to spend as if they are the Federal Reserve and end up in bankruptcy court. Even among nations, where some nations choose to go to war without really thinking it through. And the list goes on. And you know the consequences of these reckless choices that people make have been disastrous, to say the least. Living in its part, broken families, traumatized life, generational dysfunctionality, and you can name it all. And I don't have to be a prophet this morning to know that some of you listening to me, either a product of a choice that someone made before you were born, or you are suffering from the consequences of your own choices. It goes without saying, loved ones, making the right choice is the elevator that takes you to the peak of life's blessings. I believe if you want to be successful in life, spiritually, you have to know how to make the right choices. But you might say to me, Pastor Wally, in a world of great deception, where what you see externally is not the true substance, how do I go about making wise choices? Or should I put it differently? How do I go about making Christ-centered choices? Well, you know, the Bible is the manual for life. And as the manual for life, the Bible has the answer to that question. And I believe the Bible lays out for us principles on how we as believers can make right choices so that the glory of Christ would not only be seen in our lives, but the blessing of Christ will be upon our lives. And it is these principles this morning that I want us to kind of explore. I want to harvest it from the pages of Scripture. Now, someone might say to me, wait a minute, Pastor Wally. I believe that what will be. Or as the French will say it, say sera, sera. In other words, regardless of the choice we make, what will ultimately be will be. So what is the big deal about making the right choices in a way? Well, that's a good way to think. You shouldn't say good, but it's interesting. And there is, in one sense, truth to that statement. What will be. You know, to deny this is actually to deny the sovereignty of God. You know, God is perfectly sovereign over all the affairs of his creation, whether in the heavens or on earth. He has ordained, God has willed some things to happen in time and space. As such, nobody can actually derail the purposes of God. So in that sense, from the perspective of God's sovereignty, what will be, what God has ordained will be. However, on the other end, the sovereignty of God does not negate human responsibility, does not negate you making the right choices in life. Let me put it differently. You know, what will be does not mean we should not make the right and wise choices in life. Let's look at it this way. You know, since God has not revealed to none of us his entire plan for our life, in essence, God has not said, listen, A is the day you're going to be born. This is the job you're going to get. This is the wife you're going to marry. This, he hasn't given us a roadmap to everything that he has planned for our life. That means that God expects each one of us to make choices. He expects each one of us to make some decisions in life. He gives us, watch this, a brand new day, every day, 24 hours. But he expects us to make choices on how to use that day and to utilize that day, not only for our own well-being, but also for his glory. Look at it this way. God gives each one of us a body. He gives us a body. But God expects us to make choices on how to keep this body in good shape. to make choices whether you're going to go to the gym or not. You can make choices whether you're going to smoke or you're going to drink or you're going to damage your body or whatever. It's your choice that you make. But God has given you a body. That choice is yours to make. In essence, you know, God expects us to make the right choices in life. Not only that, he holds us accountable for the choices we make. So while on one hand, what will be, but on the other hand, God holds us accountable for the choices we make. That is the unique antinomy of God's divine nature. So let's go back now. Let me go back to the question that I actually began with. How then do I go about making the right choices in life, or should I say Christ-centered choices in life? This is where I'm going this morning, loved ones. And the Bible presents for us key principles. And this morning, what I want to draw out is four key principles that will help you and I navigate through life's options so that we can make Christ-centered choices. The first one is this. You must be connected to the source of true wisdom. You want to write that down. In order to make wise, Christ-centered choices, you have to be connected to the source, the true source of wisdom. See what we read in James chapter 1, verse 5. Said, but if any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, one thing you got to understand here, according to Romans chapter 16, verse 27, God is the only wise God. Nobody is wiser than God. God knows the beginning from the end. So if we are making decisions, who best to go to? Who's the best person to go to? Now, one thing I got to break down for you this morning, I want you to break this down. I want you to understand this about the fallacy of the decisions we make. You know, one thing the devil specializes in is in deception. We all know that. He knows how to manipulate everything around us to cause us to make the wrong choices. You know, through our flesh, he, the devil, can manipulate our heart, and our heart in turn can manipulate our emotion and desire. Pastor Wally, what do you mean by that? Jeremiah reminds us that the heart is sick and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In other words, the human heart has the flesh has the power to influence your heart in such a way that your heart also can manipulate your desire. And today we can see so many people's desire, emotions being manipulated by what is in their hearts because they're not guiding their hearts with all diligence. As such, they are being manipulated and influenced. The devil can do that. Through his fiery darts, the devil also can corrupt the mind to make you and I tend to think wrong. Now, I want you to put those two things together. Put it together. A manipulated emotion and desire coupled with a corrupt mind. What do you then think will be the outcome of the decisions you make? This is where we all fail to realize the power that is always around us in terms of influencing us to the wrong decision. Because the enemy strives to constantly manipulate our desire, that what you see that is wrong is something that you desire to do, that your mind begins to meditate on things that you know are destructive to your life, because the devil is always seeking to do that. The ultimate reason he seeks us to do is because he wants us to make choices that are wrong. Now, if we now then, in the midst of the options we face or decisions we got to make in life, we now turn to the only wise God In other words, we see how our emotions are saying. We see what my desires are saying. Oh, you know, you see that this person is wooing you. And you know what? You feel that tingling in your soul that, you know, I think I'm in love. You know, emotions are rising. Desires are rising. Chemistry is in the works. Or your mind starts to think about some things that are not healthy. But if you make decisions based on those things, you are bound to fail. But what you do as a Christian is that in spite of all those things around you, you now come to the only one who knows the beginning from the end, to the only one who sees behind the scene, to the only one who is greater than your heart, to the only one who knows what is hidden behind it all, God. This is what I believe James is trying to say to Ross. That it comes a time when we struggle in decision making. But what does James say? James said, if anyone lack wisdom, let them ask of God. The way you and I connect to the source of wisdom when we want to make decisions in our life is through prayer. That is why James said, let them ask of God. You know, you go into your inner closet. You say, Lord, these are the options before me. Lord, you know, this is the way I feel, Lord. This is the way I'm thinking, Lord. But Lord, I want your wisdom. I want you to give me the real deal. I want you to show me what I can see with my physical eye. I want you to lead me so I can be able to understand all the nuances of what decisions I'm trying to make here. Lord, I want you to give me that grace. That is what we do when we connect to the source of wisdom and we ask God. And here's the good news. God is always ready to help. He's always delighted when we come to him to ask for his guidance, for his leading, for his decision, for his wisdom to make decisions. Because guess what? That is indicative of the exercise of your faith. That you as a believer, you are exercising your faith by coming before God's throne. Say, Lord, I'm facing these very tough decisions I need to make about my wife, about my children, about my job, about my career, about my health. And Lord, I need you to lead me here. I need wisdom. Now, don't get it wrong. God already knows what you need before you ask. You're not telling God what is new to him. He already knows you need what you need. But the fact that you ask is a sense of humility that you're coming to this great God and say, God, listen, I need that grace. I need wisdom. And when you come to God, when you seek his face in decision making, God will, like James will tell us, will give to us generously without no reproach. Do you realize this morning that God wants to help you make the right choices in life? God wants to walk with you through the choices you want to make. The first way that you as a believer can begin to make the right choices in life is to have God lead you, give you his wisdom. That's the first thing this morning I want you to write down. The second way I believe as a believer you can make right, godly choices in life is that you need to learn to practice the discipline of pondering or contemplation. Practice the discipline of pondering or contemplation. Let's look at the word of God this morning. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. The simple believes anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. Watch what the writer of Proverbs says. It says, the simple, in other words, the naive, they believe anything. But the prudent, they give thought to their steps. They think it through. Now, let me help you understand this. You know, one thing about our nature is this. One thing about the enemy's desire is this. He does not want you to think things through. You need to get that clear. He doesn't want to. You know, have you ever watched the slogan that today is going around in our culture? Obey your thirst, just do it. So what? Those are the slogan of instant gratification. You know, the greatest power of the enemy is instant gratification. He wants you to feel it now and do it now. He doesn't want you to think it through. He wants you to be impulsive about what you're doing. He wants you to feel like it and just go for it. Because this opportunity ain't not going to be there for a long time. You know, this sister look good. You're married. Why don't you just go for it? Nobody will know what happened in Vegas. There's in Vegas. But may I remind you this morning, church, for you to be able to make wise decisions in life, for you to be able to make wise choices, you have to learn and practice the discipline of pondering. Pastor Wally, what is the meaning of the discipline of pondering? Define it for me so I can understand it. Thank you for asking. It means taking time to thoroughly reflect on whatever choice you want to make. You know, you got to take time to look at the pros and the cons. And one of the things you got to understand about the discipline of pondering is this. You are seeking to hear from God by pondering. You get what I'm saying this morning? You know, when you ponder, you are, as a matter of fact, seeking to hear from God. We live in a world of noise. A world that the noise of this world trying to drown everything down. And at times, God will not come to you in an earthquake. He won't come to you in a big whirlwind. He might come in a still, small voice. But how do you hear that still, small voice? How do you hear it if you don't ponder? How do you hear it if you don't spend time alone with the Lord? How do you hear it when you don't just discipline yourself to kind of think through what you're doing? I believe it's in the midst of us thinking through that still, small voice of God will now speak to us and will point us in the direction that we need to go. It is that time that God himself makes known his ways for us that we can understand what God wants us to do. And this is it, loved ones. When you ponder, when you exercise this ability to listen, God breaks through. God makes his ways known to you. God can reveal some things to you that you never thought about. And this, my brothers and sisters, is how to begin in seeking to make wise choices in life. Seek to practice the discipline of pondering, contemplation. There is a third thing here, I believe the Bible tells us here. And it has to do with this. How do I make wise choices or Christ-centered choices in my life? Always seek the counsel of others. You want to write that third thing down. Always seek the counsel of others. Now, you want to write this text down, this passage of scripture, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, the people fail. But in the abundance of counsel, there is victory. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. I want you to pay attention to what Paul Solomon is saying here. Two key things I want you to think about this morning. You know, yes, you have prayed. Yes, you have asked God for wisdom. Yes, you are practicing the discipline of contemplation. But at times, things might still be gray. At times, you might not say, you know, Pastor Wally, I'm not hearing very well. You know, Lord, what's going on here? I can't really pinpoint what God is trying to say. This is what then you need to do. You need to go seek people out who can give you wise counsel. You know, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, the Apostle Paul, in that context, was listing the spiritual gift that God has given to his church. And in verse 8, it reminds us that God has given in his church, to believers in his church, his own body, the spiritual gift of wisdom and knowledge. What that means is that in the body of Christ, there are some people that God has given the spiritual gift of wisdom and knowledge. That it can look at situations and they can bring out God's truth in a way that you and I never even conceive of. That they can hear what you're saying and through their spiritual maturity and the giftedness of the Spirit, they bring out things that you never thought about. Those are the persons You need to seek out. In seeking to make critical decisions in your life, those are the persons you need to go to and spend time to be honest, to be vulnerable, to tell those peer persons, listen, this is it. I'm facing this dilemma. I'm facing this difficulty. I'm facing this set of options. This is what is facing me. Could you give me wisdom here? Could you help me to understand this? And based on their own spiritual maturity, based on the fact that there's a giftedness of the Holy Spirit, they can unveil to you some things you never knew or you never thought about. Unfortunately, this is where we go wrong. For there are many in our churches that instead of seeking out wisdom and seeking out guidance from people that have grown in grace, we're too secretive. Because you don't want people to mess up your groove. You know what I'm saying? You know, Pastor Wally, listen, this man and I have been dating for a long time and I think he's going to give me the ring and I don't want nobody to tell me that he's not my man. But that's the mistake you make. That is the mistake you make. And this is why many fail in relationship. Because they think what they're listening to, what they're feeling in their self is the validation of truth. But it is not. Do you realize that things change? That the way you feel today in that relationship might not be the way you feel in the next 2 years. The way he feels about you now might not be the way he will feel about you in 7 months. But you know, you can't really see that at this moment because you are emotionally invested. And this is what happens in relationship. People are invested emotionally and they make choices based on their own emotional investment rather than seeking counsel. Rather than sitting on that person that can look, that's not deluded or not blinded by what you are blinded with, and can look and say to you, that is not the man. That can say to you, that is not the woman. That can say to you, that is the wrong investment. That can say to you, listen, what you're trying to do is not going to glorify God because it's going at the expense. That will be honest and brutal with you. That will tell you the brutal truth. Those are the persons that you need to seek out as a Christian in seeking to make God-centered choices in your life. And my brothers and sisters attended to you this morning. I've sat in my office several times to have sessions with people, and all I could hear some of them say to me is this: I wish I knew then what I know now. I wish I knew this was how it was going to turn out. You know, I wish I knew. But I truly always believe the reason that some fail to realize that is because they never sought counsel. And if they sought counsel, they never listened to that counsel because they just did what they felt was right in their own eyes. There's a final point here I want to write down this morning. How do I make God-centered choices in my life? You know, after you have prayed, after you have contemplated, after you have, you know, sought counsel, the fourth thing I want you to do is this. I want you to commit whatever decision, whatever choice you make, commit it to the Lord. Again, write this proverb down. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Commit your walks to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Now, we learn a lot of things about our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that story that the Lord Jesus came there with three of his disciples, with a few of his disciples, but took three with them. And he said, you know, wait here with me and tarry with me and pray with me. And we're told that he went a stone throw away and began to pray. That was a moment of great agony, because the Lord was about to bear upon himself the sin of humanity, the sin of every single soul. That he was bearing upon himself the cup of God's wrath. And he prayed, and he prayed. But then we read that after the prayers, the Lord will say, not my will, but thine be done. You see what the Lord Jesus teaches us in that prayer? That at times, you know, when we're seeking to do some things in our life and we arrive at a conclusion, or we struggle, at the end of it all, we got to learn how to commit things to God. We got to learn how to commit things to Lord Jesus. We got to say, you know what? ultimately, Lord, this is what I want to do. I want to relocate from here. I got a job opportunity down in Virginia. Lord, I've done everything. I've prayed. I've sought wisdom. I've sought counsel. I've thought about it. But Lord, let your will be done. I'm committing this into thy hands. And I will challenge you also. In that kind of prayer, you need to ask God to say, Lord, if this is not in your will, if this is not in your will, that I've gone through all this exercise, if it's not in your will, Lord, cancel it out. Cancel it out. Why? Because my goal is to fulfill your will. So you see what this means. This is the critical point. This is the point that after you've done every exercise that I've laid out before you, you come before God and say, God, this is it. But Lord, I'm committing it into your hands. Lord, now let it be established. And I tender to you this morning, loved ones. God is honored every time we as his people will seek his counsel. But not only that, we commit things into his hands, because that is indicative of trust. That we're saying, Lord, we're trusting you here. I'm living in your hands. And you might say to me, how do I know so much? You know, ask me how I know all these things. I tender to you that God's grace has been sufficient in my life, but it wasn't because I was great. Because in my own life, I've made decisions that were wrong. I've made choices that were wrong. But if not for grace, that is why in looking back at my life, I could say to my son, I could say to all the young people listening to me this morning, that the choices you make will determine your future. And who you hang around, where you go, what you do today will determine what the future will be like. Make the right choices, young people. Listen to me. Make the right choices in life. Because life is like you writing on a whiteboard with a pencil that has no eraser. What you draw, what you write is what you're going to live by. May God, in his mercy, give us all the grace to make the right choices. Our Father and our God, this